I did want to say a special word that I appreciate Elliot's warm welcome here in the sanctuary. And I've appreciated most of his words of welcome. I noticed he was bringing snow into the sanctuary, and I said, "Are we going to throw snowballs this morning?" And he said, "Only if the sermon is bad." So I'm going to do my best this morning. Walter Isaacson has written several biographies. He wrote one of Benjamin Franklin and one of Steve Jobs. And his most recent biography is of another great thinker, Leonardo da Vinci. The difficulty was that da Vinci left 7,200 pages of notes from the 1400s. Isaacson writes, "My favorite gems in his notebooks are his to-do lists." Here's an example in 1490 in Milan of Leonardo da Vinci's to-do list for the day. "Get the measurement of the city of Milan and its suburbs. Get the master of arithmetic to show me how to square a triangle. Ask Giannino the bombardier how the Tower of Ferrara is walled. Get the measurement of the sun promised me by Maestro Giovanni Franceschi, the Frenchman." Anybody else have a to-do list like that? Gosh. Well, most interesting in Leonardo's to-do list, write Isaacson, was this one. "Describe the tongue of a woodpecker." As Isaacson wrote, who on earth would decide one day for no apparent reason that he wanted to know what the tongue of a woodpecker looks like? How would you even find out? Well, it turns out that after his research, the tongue of a woodpecker extends more than three times the length of its bill. And when it's not in use, it retracts itself into the skull, and its cartilage-like structure continues past the jaw to wrap around the bird's head and curve down into its nostril. The long tongue protects the woodpecker's brain. When the bird smashes its beak repeatedly into the tree bark, the force exerted on its head is 10 times that which would kill a human being. But its bizarre tongue and supporting structure act as a cushion, shielding the brain from shock. Well, you never know what's going to happen when you put something down on your to-do list. What is your to-do list like today? I suppose first it was to shovel the driveway. Hopefully you have some other things on your to-do list for today. Some of us write out a to-do list, and some of us just kind of have it in the back of our head, things we'd like to get done on that day. I want to say that after 49 and three-quarters years of marriage, I can tell you what is first on my wife's to-do list every day. Make the bed. Make the bed, I say. Why make the bed? She says, I get an immediate feeling of satisfaction from getting something accomplished. Hard to argue with that. But after 48 and three-quarters years, she's still hoping that will appear on my to-do list one day. Well, men and women look at things differently. A professor at a community college teaching a computer science course to a group of adults decided to have some fun. As a learning exercise, he divided the class into males and females and gave each group 10 minutes to decide what gender a computer might be. Well, they deliberated. The men spoke up first and said they voted unanimously. The computer is of the feminine gender. Well, when the professor asked them why, they gave four reasons. First of all, no one but their creator understands their internal logic. Second, when computers communicate with each other, they speak in a coded language that only they understand. Third, every mistake you make is stored on the hard drive for later retrieval. And fourth, as soon as you commit to one, you find yourself spending half of your paychecks accessorizing it. Now, don't laugh too hard. Women had the last word on this subject. The women had also voted unanimously. Computers must be of the masculine gender. And why is that, the professor asked? And four reasons, they said. First, in order to get their attention, you have to turn them on. Secondly, men have a lot of data, but they still can't think for themselves. Thirdly, men are supposed to help solve problems, but half the time they are the problem. And lastly, the final reason they gave was, as soon as you committed to one, you realize if you waited a little longer, you could have gotten a better model. Well, women and men look at life differently. But whether we are male or female, we are called by the Gospels to grow in our Christian faith. We know so little about Jesus' life when he comes to be baptized by John the Baptist. We have to wonder why God would say, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." We know almost nothing about what he did to earn those words. Wouldn't we all like to hear those words when we're about to begin our professional life? When we're about to face temptation, Jesus, next Sunday we'll read about, went out to be tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. But now he comes to be baptized by Jesus. And God says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased." I wonder what was on Jesus' to-do list each day that he earned such an accolade from God. To-do lists are about our intentionality. We know that that which gets done in our life is most likely done because we're intentional about it. We all know that being a Christian means making a commitment to Jesus Christ. Some people can give you the time and day that they became a Christian. Billy Graham often preached and challenged us to make a decision right then and there to become a Christian. For other people, they can't really pick out a date or a time. They've been a Christian for a long time, and they really can't pick that out. That would be, for instance, Ruth Bell Graham, who was Billy Graham's wife. Now, you may know he was a Baptist, but you may not know that she was a Presbyterian. She admits she didn't always do it right. She tells a story of Franklin Graham when he was one of her children. I guess he's still one of her children. He's now the president of the Billy Graham Association, but she didn't know what to do with him one day, so finally she put him in the trunk and closed the door out of frustration. Someone once asked her, "With Billy gone so much, leaving you at home with four children, did you ever consider divorce?" She said, "Murder maybe, but never divorce." After we're committed, we try to figure out, what does it mean? What do I do next? At some stage, we read the words of 1 Corinthians about love. Love suffers long. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It's not puffed up. It thinks no evil. It bears all things. Love never fails. What a to-do list that is. And then comes these words. "When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became an adult, I put away childish things." I remember when I was a child in the faith, just taking baby steps, when I was pretty much speaking and thinking as a child. I was often judgmental of others. My father, who was a layperson like you, quoted the verse that got him through that time of temptation. He said, "First, remove the beam in your own eye, then you'll be able to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. Remove the beam in your own eye, and then you'll be able to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. Interesting thought. To help others, you must learn about yourself. And that brings me to the important passage I wanted to look at briefly this morning, a passage that I occasionally hear other preachers preach on, and I want to stand up in the middle of a sermon and say, heresy! Now, you may not follow my logic this morning, and that's okay, but I feel passionate about this verse, these verses. We think about a time that Jesus was late in his ministry, and he was getting more and more popular, and the crowds were getting larger and larger, and the religious establishment was getting concerned because they were losing popularity, and they tried to think of a way they could take away some of that popularity. And so they came upon a plan to ask him a question that they hoped would split the crowd. And so they chose a Pharisee, a man who was an expert in the law. We would call him a lawyer, I suppose. And the lawyer stood in when Jesus was in the midst of one of these big crowds, and he says, teacher, what is the greatest commandment of them all? What is the greatest commandment of them all? Now think for a moment what must have happened in the crowd. Some people sitting there might have remembered when a neighbor of them lied to get something from them. And so their favorite might be, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Another might have suffered some material loss. There were no banks in those days, and it was easy to steal from other people. And so their favorite commandment might have been, thou shalt not steal. Another might have had an unfaithful partner, and their favorite commandment might be, thou shalt not commit adultery. And some may have been in the militia and have seen the brutality of a crucifixion. And so their favorite one was, thou shalt not kill. And some older people like me and some of you might have said, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land. How human to like the commandment that serves us the best. Everybody had a favorite. How about you? What would your favorite commandment be? Jesus could not win. His popularity rating, his Nielsen rating, was about to be diminished. The other thing we need to remember is that Jesus is nearing the end of his ministry. He is giving the most pithy words about Christian faith. And so the story is that he knelt for a moment and he played in the dirt, and we don't know whether he was pushing for a little extra time, or maybe he was wondering if those that were there were ready to hear what he had to say. He said, the greatest commandment of all. And can't you imagine each person kind of leaning forward and saying, hoping to hear the commandment that they had picked? And the Pharisee must have been chuckling to himself and thinking, boy, the popularity is going to be shifted now. The greatest commandment of all is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And there was a gasp. The Pharisee probably wanted to say, that's not one of the commandments, that's cheating. But how could he say that loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul wasn't right? So he was silenced. And the crowd was maybe disappointed initially, but they all had to acknowledge that must be the greatest of commandments. But then they had to scratch their head because, you see, what Jesus was suggesting would be difficult. How do you love something that has no name? We know that Yahweh means no name. God didn't have a name, technically. How do you love somebody that's an abstract concept, it would seem like? How do you love somebody that is so powerful and so righteous that to be in his presence, well, you would probably die? And so Moses saw God in a burning bush, or he saw God in those stormy clouds when he got the Ten Commandments. Nobody had seen God was one of the suggestions in the Old Testament. Jesus realizes there's a problem, and so he says, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your might and soul, and the second is like unto it. He just didn't say it was the second. He said, the second is like unto it. You must love your neighbor. You must love your neighbor. Now, some people listening to that must have said, Jesus, you just don't know what my neighbor's like. Jesus, you just don't know what my boss is like. Jesus, you just don't know what my employees are like. Jesus, you just don't know what the person at the store that gave me a hard time is like. They're difficult to love. Or at the other extreme, some may look at their neighbor and they thought their neighbor was very attractive and they said, boy, I'd really like to love my neighbor. Or anywhere in between, what did it mean to love your neighbor? What did it mean to love your neighbor? And I hear so many preachers and they'll just use these first words, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and the second is likened to it, love your neighbor. But there's a little codicil, there's a little end to that. And it's the key for the whole piece. It goes with that verse about helping your brother with the mote, with the speck in his eye. Look at the beam in your own. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And the second is likened to it, very important, that you love your neighbor. And how do you do that? As you love yourself. We've all been raised in a Greek system. We're students of Socrates and Plato. And so the first thing on any list is where you pour your energy into something. And the second thing, you give whatever you've got left. And the third, you don't usually have much energy for. And so we find it easy to interpret that scripture to mean the first thing we got to do is go out and love God, and then we love our neighbor. And if we have anything left, we'll love ourselves. Jordy and I went to a small religious college, and there was about 1,200 students. And the greatness of the school was everybody there was a Christian, and they were practicing their faith. One young lady that was there was very talented. Her family had made a lot of money. If I told you what industry they were in, you'd recognize the name right away. But she had been drilled by her parents to believe she'd never be good enough for Jesus. Somehow they missed this verse. And the great tragedy for all of us is in this Christian school during spring break, she went to a building in Louisville and jumped off. Boy, that was a sobering experience on a Christian campus. She had never learned, had never been acceptable to learn about loving herself. You see, Greeks like 1, 2, and 3, but Hebrews are not Socratic. Hebrews love paradoxes. And here's the paradox of these verses. The first part is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and the second is love your neighbors yourself. And then finally, as you love yourself. And so Jesus knew what the difficulty here might be. You may remember that he was paradoxical in his teaching. He said, if you want to be great in the kingdom, you have to be the greatest servant. And so what he did was wash his disciples' feet like the most lowly of servants. It was a paradox. And Jesus also said, if you want to have a full Christian life, you've got to be willing to give it. And Jesus gave his life for us and for our sins. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now, we're a little jittery about that because mental health people call people that are really into loving themselves narcissists. And probably it's good that we all have a little narcissism in us, but being a narcissistic personality is a very different thing. For a Christian, a better metaphor for properly loving ourselves is one we hear every time we get on an airplane. You know, you've heard that message. In the event the airplane loses cabin pressure, an oxygen mask will automatically come down. Please adjust your own mask before you help anyone else. A biblical translation might be, if you take good care of yourself, you'll be in a position to take care of others and therefore to love God. I realized early in ministry I was trying to control others into being good Christians. And after some painful experiences, I realized it was a full-time job just to control myself, to live with the beams in one's own eye, much less remove the splinter in someone else's. But I learned about the beam in my own eye. I became empathetic to other people's suffering. I could empathize with their pain because I knew my own pain. And instead of saying, "I know how you feel," I could say to a young man whose heroic Christian father died when he was 12 and he had every reason to be angry, and I was hoping he would talk about that. I didn't say, "I know how you feel." I said, "My father is still alive, and I know one day he will die, and I will miss him. I have no idea what it means to lose your father." He told me. He told me for an hour. He poured out his heart. And eventually, over the days, we talked about the presence of a heavenly Father who is always there. Jennifer Garner likes to ask us, "What's in your wallet?" Maybe the real question is, what's on your to-do list? What's the beam in your eye? Knowing it, working with it, asking for forgiveness, those are the key to loving your neighbor and therefore the key to loving God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, with your whole being. And the second is likened to it: love your neighbor as you love yourself. Is your oxygen mask secure? Are you in a position to help others? Not what is in your wallet, but what is on your to-do list. Amen.